We're now in our third and final week in this passage of Scripture, Matthew chapter 5, the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, and we are going through the Beatitudes. We're taking them three at a time. I set off the first week to say, let's cover all 12 verses. And we had a little bit of a longer service that morning, but we got through the first three. So I was like, okay, let's just slow down, take our time, because this is such an important passage of Scripture, well-loved, very memorable. People know this passage so well. I thought it was really worth it. And really what Jesus is doing here is laying out what does life in the kingdom of God look like. He's been announcing now through John the Baptist and then Jesus' own preaching in chapters 3 and 4 to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near, or the kingdom of heaven is at hand, or the kingdom of heaven has arrived. There's a sense in which God's reign has come down, so it's not just in the throne room of heaven, but it is now here on the earth in the person of Jesus. The kingdom of heaven is near. And now Jesus is saying, if you're part of the kingdom of heaven, this is what the new life looks like for you. Because you've repented of an old life, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Now, this is what life looks like for my disciples. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, as we've talked about. Blessed are the merciful, the pure in heart. And today we come to verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. That's the first one that we're going to talk about this morning. Blessed are the peacemakers. Now, one of the things that I notice about the Beatitudes is that we can already begin with the assumption that the traits Jesus is talking about are not common. These are unusual things. Otherwise, if they were common, Jesus wouldn't have to tell us about them, right? The kingdom of heaven is like everyone has a nose on their face. Not very insightful, right? Because everybody has a nose on their face. He doesn't have to say that. The kingdom of heaven is like breathing. Everybody breathe when you come into my kingdom. Nope, everybody does that. We don't have to say that, right? He picks out some different facets of life that are uncommon and are not natural for us in our sinful way of thinking and living before our repentance and coming to Jesus. Blessed are the peacemakers, he says. So what we learn from that is that, number one, it's not natural to be a peacemaker. It's natural to run toward conflict and people not getting along. And we see that all the time in our culture, right? I mean, I think the craze has somewhat subsided, but for a long time, reality TV, like every new TV show on TV was reality TV, all the ones at the highest points of the TV ratings. You didn't see very many reality TV shows that were advertised as, look at how great all these people get along. Come and watch. There's no fighting here. If there was one, it was probably canceled after one season because of low ratings, right? The best ones, you know, I mean, Survivor, that was a long running, like, top show. It still is? Okay. I don't know. So there may be some Survivor fans here that I wasn't expecting, but Survivor is meant to put people in high tension, high pressure situations to cause conflict for us to enjoy watching. Do you ever think about it like that? Back when American Idol was the thing. Why did everybody like watching American Idol? What hooked you on American Idol? It was those first few tryout shows when you saw how mean Simon was to everybody. And you're like, I can't believe he said that. Oh my gosh, he's so wrong. And you didn't particularly like it and you wished he wouldn't say mean things, but it would draw you back next time and you'd hope Paula would fix it and say the nice thing, you know? There's a part of us that loves conflict. When we were driving back from Tennessee a couple weeks ago, there was a lot of traffic coming back, and there were a couple accidents on the side of the road, you know, and the lane blocked over here, three lanes got to merge down into two lanes, everybody's got to, you know, slow down to a stop and a crawl, and everybody gets by. But you know what? When they finally merge down to the two lanes so you can get by, what I noticed was that people weren't speeding up at that point. They weren't speeding up until after they passed the wreck, you know? you're like, I sat here in 30 minutes for a traffic jam watching for this car accident. I at least want to see what happened over there while I've been waiting. You can't help but look. There's something about human nature that says, I may not even tell myself I love conflict. I may say I dislike it, but we can't help but look. One of the things that tells us that that's wrong is the fact that God is going to reign one day in complete peace, where all of his enemies have been completely defeated. There is going to be no more drama one day. There will be worship. There will be glorious presence of Christ. There will be perfect community where there is no conflict. There will be that one day. So we can sense and we can know that our interest in conflict is an unhealthy interest. Blessed are the peacemakers, Jesus says, for they will be called children of God. I don't know if you know any peacemakers. I hope you do. But they are some refreshing people to be around. Does somebody come to your mind when I talk about somebody being a peacemaker? When everything else seems to be in turmoil and the seas of life seem to be rough, that's on my mind because we went yesterday out to the beach. And we wanted to go to Ocean Breeze. Told the boys we'd take them one more time before school started. So we drove out there, ready for Ocean Breeze, and then the big sign closed due to weather. So we're like, oh boy, what are we going to do? So we went out to the beach instead. And the waves were actually pretty high and rough. The lifeguard had the red flag up that said, don't, you know, dangerous waters. So we went up and talked to him, and he said, it's okay to go out up to knee deep in the water. So we went out. And actually, lately, the boys have been a little bit more adventurous. So they actually think it's funny to get knocked down by waves now, which is a little bit of a dangerous combination. But, you know, we went out and kind of knee deep. Sometimes it's higher, sometimes it's lower. You know, they got knocked down I even got knocked down one time. I just had the picture of the sea crashing down. And that's the way life feels like it's coming at us sometimes. And if you can have somebody that enters into that situation, that enters into life with you to walk through that situation and to be a peacemaker, what a breath of fresh air. In fact, that is God's presence and blessing in your life through that person. Somebody that can be a peacemaker when things are not going well. You know, conflict is one of the things on this side of eternity that I think is inevitable in some ways. Even when people want to get along, sometimes they have a hard time doing it. You know, you can be in an argument with somebody and you both don't want to be arguing. And you say, you know what, I wish we could settle this. But in the heat of the moment, this party and this party, neither one can see exactly how are we supposed to settle this and come to a peaceful resolution. And you know what helps to happen in that situation is for a third party, a peacemaker, to come in and say, you know, let's work together. Let's talk. Let's resolve this. And that peacemaker can oftentimes see a solution that maybe was unseeable by the people or the parties involved in that conflict. We've got some people here in our church that are peacemakers. I'll tell you what, somebody mentioned to me not too long ago that Ron Verostek, an incredible peacemaker, and he is. I've seen a number of times in the life of our church when he's stepped in and just a calming presence, words, kindness and love just flowing out of him in so many different ways. Somebody else that I thought about just a few weeks ago during VBS, somebody made a comment to me about Debbie Barlow. Read scripture for us this morning. Said, I see Jesus coming out, flowing out of Debbie Barlow in so many different ways. And I could say the same thing of so many people here in this room, that you have been the blessing of God in either my life or the lives of other people or the lives of our church. And we would agree with this verse that says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God." Now, think about that for a minute. They will be called children of God. What does that phrase normally mean, to be the children of something? In fact, one time in the Bible, there's a group called children of the devil, which that's not something you want to be called. But what does that mean, children of the devil? That would mean that they would reflect the character of their father, who Jesus was saying was the devil. In fact, you know, don't be like that. Be like what Jesus is talking about here. They will be called children of God. Children of God reflect the character of their father. And here's the amazing thing about this, is that Jesus is calling us to be peacemakers in order to model the ultimate peacemaker who has ever lived, who is Jesus. Jesus, while we were still enemies of God, while we still hated God, he loved us and came to die on the cross for us, to create that reconciliation that was going to take place. God sent his son in order to be a reconciler, to be a peacemaker. So Jesus brings together parties that were at war. We declared war in the Garden of Eden. When God said, "Don't eat that," and we said, "No thanks, I'm eating," we declared war on his rule and his sovereignty. We said, "We know better than you." And there was a war going on, and Jesus stepped in and said, "I will pay the price that is going to be paid in order to be reconciled." Jesus is the ultimate peacemaker. So when we are called to be peacemakers, what we're being called to do is to reflect the character of God, the character of Jesus. You know what is a fantastic truth about Jesus' peacemaking? Is that not only does he reconcile God and mankind. If you're a believer in Jesus, if you're somebody who's given your life to Christ as your Lord and Savior, then God has done that work of taking your sin that stood against you and against God, removing it from you, paying that price so that you and God could now be in relationship together. But that's not all he's done. He has also reconciled people who were once enemies of one another and brought them together. So there's reconciliation that Jesus brings about that's both vertical and horizontal. And he wants his church to live in unity, reflecting that we will not let things divide us, that the world lets divide them. The most pressing issue for the first century church, probably the most pressing issue in the first century church, was the division, the racial division between Jew and Gentile. There are so many different places in the New Testament, particularly Ephesians 2 comes to mind, where Paul says that Jesus has torn down the dividing wall of hostility that used to exist between Jew and Gentile. He says that cultural distinction that used to be a dividing barrier, it is pulled down in the name of Jesus. And he was calling the Ephesian church to reflect that in their lives. So we need to reflect that in as many ways as we can. Blessed are the peacemakers. You know that I've been giving you a paraphrase for each one of these passages. Let me give you the paraphrase that I worked on for blessed are the peacemakers. Like I said, scripture is always better than my paraphrase. Your translation, the guys that translate the Bible know far more about Greek and Hebrew than I do. But blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Here's what I said. Congratulations to those who don't use violence and bloodshed. They have already learned to imitate their father's good character. Here's something that I do want to admit about this passage, is that normally when they talked about peacemaking in the first century, they were not normally mainly talking about interpersonal relationships, because that wasn't as big of a concern to them, because they had other types of war and conflict that was often violent in nature. So in a lot of ways, peacemakers could be seen as people that were avoiding nations going to war, that were avoiding personal conflict that would turn into violence. There's no doubt about that. Now listen, I am thankful, and I think this is one of the ways that God has answered the content of the Lord's Prayer, that your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven, because in heaven there will be no more violent conflict. And in our modern culture, thankfully, because of a society that All kinds of different reasons. All kinds of different reasons. I don't want to get into the reasons. But we have a society where violent conflict is not the normal way of interacting. Most of us will go through, many of us will go through life. I don't know most. I don't know exactly what the statistics are. But without ever being violently, physically attacked. Now, I know that there are many people who are, and maybe some of you in this room have been. But that's outside of what's normal in our culture, that would happen on a normal basis. And because we live in a culture where that's not there, I think what that enables us to do is to drill down more deeply into other kinds of conflict, like interpersonal conflict in relationships when we're talking about a passage like this. Because I believe that Jesus wants peace and unity in all of those different areas. So I'm thankful for ways that we've made progress in that. And I want to commend to you continuing to press on. The challenge that I would have for you is we started off talking about drama and about conflict and how we gravitate toward that. If you're a person that seems to gravitate toward conflict or that conflict seems to follow you around, that's what I want to challenge today. If through some self-reflection you say, you know what, that seems to be me, is to take some time and to think and reflect on what are ways that I can be more of a peacemaker in life? What are ways that I can help bring people together? What are ways that I can prevent people from being estranged from me, from maybe my habits or behaviors or ways of talking or interacting with others? To reflect and to ask friends that can speak to you in love about those kinds of things. Blessed are the peacemakers. So if Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers, and I know that I'm not a peacemaker the way I should be, then I'm going to reflect on how I can do better about that so that I can live in the kind of explanation that Jesus is giving. And by that definition, blessed are the peacemakers. So that's verse 9. Let's look at verse 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, here's a great thing for you to realize. The end of this verse is the same as the end of verse 3. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Jesus is talking about, these are the people that belong in my kingdom. This is their way of life, their normal way of living. And he says, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. There's other times that Jesus talks about not if you're persecuted, but when you are persecuted, when you suffer for the gospel. That's kind of an understood thing in the New Testament. We are a little bit of an anomaly in our country that we don't often suffer, at least not in serious ways, for the gospel, at least not physical persecution. There are certainly different ways that people in our country have suffered for their faith in different ways. But when you read stories like I did about a week ago about one of our brothers in China who has spoken out clearly against the oppression of religious viewpoints in their country. And because of speaking out, he believes that he may spend the next 15 years of his life in prison because he believes that Christians should be able to worship without bowing their knee to the state and submitting to the state and what the government says that churches should be allowed to say and shouldn't be allowed to say. He says, nope, the church must be free. And they say, okay, spend your life in jail then. I mean, you hear about stuff like that and it makes the kind of suffering that we normally think about, the kind of persecution, seem pretty small and insignificant. But you know what? We look at somebody like that and we say, 15 years in prison. I can't believe that. I feel so sorry for that guy. But Jesus doesn't feel sorry for him. Jesus says, blessed are you when you're persecuted. Congratulations, right? That's the word we've been using. Congratulations when you're thrown in prison for 15 years. For yours is the kingdom of heaven. It's just mind-blowing the way that Jesus reverses so many different ways that we think about life. If I'm successful, if I'm rich in spirit, if I'm always joyful, if I'm making my own future and my own success, if I'm taking advantage when I have the ability, those are the things that the world looks like as success. And Jesus says, no, blessed are you when that is not you. Blessed are you when you reflect my peacemaking, persecution, accepting, meek, righteous, merciful, poor in spirit way of living. That's when I say congratulations to you. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. Now, that doesn't specifically say because you're a Christian. That just says because of righteousness. And in Matthew's writing, righteousness normally has a heavily ethical flavor. It's not mainly talking about justification type righteousness, like Luther and Romans and those kinds of things. So Jesus, in this verse, now he's going to say something different in the next verse, if you notice. But in verse 10, he's saying, blessed are you when people persecute you for just doing the right thing. You would say, well, who would persecute you for doing the right thing? Well, it does happen sometimes. Let me give you a few historical examples. Here we go. William Tyndale, 1494 to 1536. His crime, translating the Bible into English, for which he was sentenced to death by strangulation. And then they burned his body at the stake after he was dead. Persecuted for righteousness. Now, he had some other things to say that made him mad. It might not have been just that, but that was kind of the main thing that stands out. In fact, some of you, if you open up your Bibles to the publisher's page, it may say written by Tyndale Publishers, taken from this guy's name, because he wanted to get the Bible into the language that people could read. And they didn't like that in that day. I would say that's a pretty righteous thing to do. Here's another guy, about the same time period, actually. Martin Luther. Now, he also translated the Bible into his own language, but that was German, not English. Martin Luther started off as a Catholic monk who saw some problems and some reforms that needed to take place in the life of the church. And he went to the church and said, hey, guys, let's work on these problems together. And the church said, no thanks, you get out of here. So Martin Luther spent much of his life in hiding, sometimes actually in fear for his life, was captured one time, helped escape, all kinds of different things. We're actually going to talk some about Martin Luther next month. The month of October, we're coming up on the 500th anniversary of the beginning of the Protestant Reformation. So we're going to do a five-week sermon series in October on the five solas of the Reformation. We'll talk some about Martin Luther. Martin Luther suffered in his life because he was doing what he thought was the right thing. Just an incredible story, and I want to commend to you. I'm thankful for his work and the movement that he started. And we'll talk some more about him. That date is wrong, by the way. He was not 400 years old when he died. I just noticed that little typo there. I don't remember what it's probably 1568, maybe 1546. There you go. Thanks. So, but I know where that date comes from. It's from the next guy we're going to talk about, another Martin Luther you may know, Martin Luther King, someone who is persecuted for righteousness. We just came up less than a week ago on the anniversary of his "I Have a Dream" speech in Washington, D.C. You may have seen some things on the news about that or on social media. A great moment in the history of our country, one of the most memorable speeches of all time. And the question at the time was, will we treat black people fairly and equally? And he called us out and said, we're not doing it now. Maybe one day we will. And I hope we will. He said, I have a dream that we're going to get there one day. But now, we look back mostly positively on Martin Luther King. If you were to ask most people today, the very positive view of him in our culture, but not during his day. People didn't like him during the times that he was. In fact, I saw one statistic. Now, I'm a little bit skeptical that it's actually accurate, because I don't think they did opinion polls as often as they do today. But it struck me as probably reflecting accurately the sentiment of the day that around 20 to 25% of the people viewed the March on Washington, where Martin Luther King gave his I Have a Dream speech, positively at that point in history. You know, he was murdered eventually. Many people who worked with him were brutally beaten and injured, some killed during that time frame, persecuted for righteousness. And we look at situations like that, and we rightfully mourn with those who mourn, weep with those who weep, just like the passage Debbie read earlier today. But what I read here in verse 10 is congratulations. When you take a stand for righteousness and people get mad about it and hurt you and injure you and insult you, thankful for those. For those people who are willing to stand up and speak for righteousness. And my hope is that the church would be ready to do that as well. Blessed are those who are persecuted. Congratulations. So when persecution, if and when persecution comes your way, take the viewpoint of Jesus. In fact, he goes on to say in verse 11, and let's look here, and we'll close with these statements, these words of Jesus. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Rejoice and be glad. When you suffer and when life doesn't go the way that this world says is going to be successful, and you should be getting everything that you deserve, and all of these problems that weigh down on us and cause us to be poor in spirit and mourn for the ways and the state of this world, instead of saying, woe is me, why am I mourning? Why can't the world be better? Say, I know that there's a longing within me for righteousness and for the reign of God, for Jesus' kingdom to come fully on earth one day as it is in heaven today. And that mourning is only a reflection of the glory that awaits me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. All of the fields that you've retreated from, like we talked about a couple of days ago, all the battles that you gave up and said, you can have it, I don't need it. He says, your reward, it'll be given back to you many times over. I'm a just God. I'm one who rewards those who follow me, who are a part of my kingdom, who are the disciples of Jesus. Do you know great is your reward if you're a follower of Jesus today? That's not something to be ashamed of. Sometimes in the church we get the idea like, well, I know I'm going to heaven and all, but I'm just worshiping God because he's worthy of it and he deserves it. Well, it's true that God does deserve it and he's worthy of it. But if it wasn't a good thing for us to think about the rewards that Jesus is going to give us one day, then Jesus probably wouldn't tell us about it, right? He wouldn't say, rejoice because great is your reward. So if you're a believer here today, I want you to know that your reward in heaven is great because of the ways that you follow Jesus. And it's okay for you to celebrate and rejoice and look forward to that one day. Now, I think all of the things are going to seem small compared to being in the presence of God. Remember, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. And we said last week that that was the greatest gift that God ever gave a person. But we shouldn't forget that Jesus said, great is your reward in heaven. Rejoice and be glad. It's one of the reasons that the church, even though we are mourning, even though we're poor in spirit, even though we're persecuted and insulted and hated, even though all of those things can be true, and we still have an undefeatable joy that resides down in here that nobody's going to be able to overcome. No matter if we're strangled and burned at the stake or forced into exile or thrown into prison for 15 years, or if our coworkers say mean things about us. Joy that comes from knowing Christ is ours. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the new life that you have called us into, repenting of our sin and our old way where we loved conflict and battles and ran from persecution and didn't want any part of mourning or impoverished spirits. You've called us away from that, and you've called us into the presence of Christ and into following his example. God, we thank you for the righteousness that you give to us because of Jesus. You put it into our account, not because of anything that we've done, but all because of him, so that we could be reconciled to you, so that we could have that relationship and know this peace and joy that lives within us now. And now that we are a part of your kingdom, God, help our character and our actions to reflect exactly what we've read and talked about these last 3 weeks in the Sermon on the Mount. God, forgive us for the ways that we've fallen short. Help us to be quick to forgive others when we see them falling short. Help us to repent daily with a new commitment to follow Jesus more and more as each day passes. And we ask that you would help us to do it by your strength, because ours fails. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.